Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is going to be the Gospel reading from Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter. The background is this: Jesus has been in the temple. He's been sitting in that place where people bring their offerings to the treasury, put them in the offering box. He's doing people watching, and he sees many rich people putting in large sums, and they don't impress him one bit. What impressed Jesus was a poor widow who put in two small copper coins worth no more than one penny. This lowly, impoverished woman impressed our Lord because of her faith, which moved her to put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Jesus calls his disciples over to him as to say, "You got to see this. I want you to see this." He wants them to see the great faith in what, by all outward appearances, is entirely unimpressive and is completely unobserved. And so now we want to know, do they get it? Do they see like Jesus sees? Do they understand? As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." They are still blind. They are still only impressed with the impressive. They see the presence of God's power and might in the big and the strong and the amazingly engineered scientific, political, architectural wonders of the world. Instead of seeing what Jesus wants them to see in the lowly, meek, poor widow, they want Jesus to see what they see. "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." So what impresses you? Where do you see God's presence and power and might on display before your eyes? Where do you find at least some measure of comfort and even encouragement that God is surely at work in this world, guiding it along precisely according to the path that he traced out for it in the beginning? Is it in the great accomplishments of our engineering and science and architecture and politics? Is it in full church parking lots and packed pews? Or are you impressed with what impresses our Lord? A humble, lowly faith that simply trusts that God is going to keep his word and promise, no matter what the outward circumstances of our life happen to be, great and glorious or totally unimpressive. Are we impressed by the wonderful stones, or are we impressed by the stone that the builders rejected? Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will be not left here one stone on top of another that will not be thrown down." It's not that our Lord has no appreciation for the things that these two-legged humans, which he created, are able to do with the brain that he gave them. But all of the wonderful things that man creates are always a tribute to the God who created man. The real issue here is that we are so easily impressed with the wonderful things that we have made that we make them the basis for our security and our hope for the future, which is idolatry, which is a sin. And what happens, not if, but when, these things that we have put our hope and our trust for our security and our future in are eventually thrown down? There is only one rock that will never be thrown down, and that rock is Jesus Christ. There is only one foundation that is unshakable, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. There is only one work that will stand in the end And that work is the one work that God did through his son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, where the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Let the whole world be impressed and put their hope for the future in the wonderful things that we have accomplished. But let the believer be impressed and put his hope for the future in the poor, lowly Jesus Christ, who brings nothing but his body to the cross and makes his wonderful sacrifice and offering there. With the faith that we have been given, we see things differently than can be seen apart from faith. We see with eyes of faith that behold the pathetic, the despised by all Son of God hanging from a cross, as the sin of the world and for the sin of the world. And to this we say, it is marvelous in our eyes. Here is a lesson that simply begs for more instruction. And he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James, John and Andrew, asking him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? To their credit, they do not ask Jesus how these things will be, as if to say, oh, that's not possible that these things would actually ever be thrown down. They want to know when. Maybe they're wondering if Jesus isn't just talking about that gradual deterioration and erosion that takes place over time. Is it just a natural process you're talking about here, Jesus? How long will that take? How long do we have to enjoy all of this that we have made? Jesus doesn't answer their question as to when. In fact, all of this would happen far quicker than they could ever have imagined it. In fact, just 40 years from the time that they asked their question. In the year 70 AD, the Roman army would invade Jerusalem and totally destroy it. And remarkably, not one stone would be left on top of another. Jesus Christ sees the future as though it were history. He is the Son of God. Instead of focusing on when, Jesus gives them a picture of the environmental, the political, and the religious landscape in which they will find themselves. And it is not a pretty picture. There will be wars and the constant threat of another war breaking out somewhere. There will be international turmoil with nation rising up against nation and kingdom rising up against kingdom. There will be natural disasters of various kinds and magnitudes along with all of the human suffering that these disasters cause. And there will be people who will claim that they are able to put an end to all these wars and bring peace among all the nations and prevent the natural disasters from happening and eliminate human suffering that they cause. And then rather than saying, and eventually all these things will settle down and you can expect 1,000 years of peace and prosperity on earth, Jesus says, these are but the beginnings of birth pains. These things are going to come quicker and quicker and become more and more intense. All of the signs of the times that we have just listed, all of the signs of the times that Jesus rattled off for the four who asked, are the things that are going to affect everyone, believer and unbeliever. Believers are not exempt from any of this. They are mixed and mingled right along with everyone else, and all of this chaos and turmoil, all of this suffering and death. But then Jesus goes on, and he describes what his disciples are to expect, and that does not apply to unbelievers. Speaking specifically about the 12 apostles, he says, "They will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them," their supreme witness being martyrdom. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Dear believers, do you hear what your Lord, your gracious, loving Lord is saying, that he has reserved just for you? It does not apply to unbelievers. It is not something that they will ever experience, but you will. But it is yet under just such harsh conditions as these that Jesus says the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. Beginning with the apostles, continuing through time to us and beyond, we are to proclaim the gospel to all nations during these tumultuous times. It is, in fact, times just like these that people are most open to hear a word of good news that transcends the disappointments and disasters of life in a fallen and broken world. All of this is in direct response to the disciples' question to Jesus about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which for us here in the 21st century has already been thrown down, and there is no temple there to this day. The 12 disciples have already suffered exactly what Jesus said that they would suffer. And the day of Pentecost has already come, and the gospel went out to all nations. And so, strictly speaking, none of this applies directly to us today. But all of this applies to all believers in all times and in all places. For who is so blind that they cannot see? How all of this describes our own day just as accurately as it did theirs. In fact, the words of warning that our Lord gave to his disciples then are the same words of warning that he would have us hear and heed today. See that no one leads you astray. Be on your guard. He who endures to the end will be saved. If you've ever done any whitewater rafting here in Maine, you know that before you head out to the river, there is this time at the base camp where the guide gives you instructions that you need to pay attention to because you're going to need to use them once you're on the water in the raft. Instructions such as paddle left, paddle right, paddle back, paddle forward. Then there is that one command that I personally learned a very hard way. This is the command that you really need to listen to. And this is the command that you need to be prepared to obey. When the guide yells, hold on. You are to grab hold of that rope in the middle of the raft and hold on, because you're about to enter into a series of class 4 and class 5 rapids. Jesus says, when you see these things take place, hold on. Hold on to his word and see that no one leads you astray. Hold on to your baptism and be on guard that no one take it away from you. Hold on to his body and his blood so that you may endure to the end and be saved. So just what does this holding on in these last days look like? Is it merely a matter of hunkering down like we do here for the winter just to get through it until spring finally blossoms again? Is it a sad and sorrowful resignation that believes that we are to have no fun and that knows no joy, at least for now, and just waits in misery until a greater joy comes later? Of course not. In fact, that kind of hibernation for the sake of survival in this one true faith is simply, first of all, not necessary, and second of all, demonstrates a weak faith. Though we live in a crumbling and decomposing world with lots of pain and sadness, our faith gives us a reason for a genuine hope for the future. We have hope for the future that is not based on beautiful buildings, or on the right politicians being in office, or on a scientific breakthrough to cure all of our problems, or on peace and harmony among the nations in this world. We have a hope that is based on the infallible promise of a God who loves us and who, in his love for us now, in the present, has already brought us into the kingdom of heaven. For where Jesus is, there is heaven, and Jesus lives in you, and you live in Jesus. Jesus is the temple of God, where all that the previous temple merely foreshadowed is now perfectly accomplished. As God was present among his people in the temple, Jesus is where God is present among us now. As men and women brought animal sacrifices to the temple to atone for all of their sins, Jesus is the Lamb of God, who has been sacrificed and atoned for the sin of the world once for all, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy. We live in this temple that was thrown down and raised again on the third day, never to be thrown down again. And therefore, we live in these dangerous and turbulent times without fear and with a deep and abiding joy, which we dare not confuse with the shallowness of this world's fixation on happiness. Holding fast to his infallible word, his promise poured out on us in our baptism, his presence given to us in his supper, we are free to be active and engaged in this world. We actively care for and encourage one another, even while so many live only for themselves. We count our blessings with thanksgiving, even while so many dwell on the failure of this world to meet their expectations. We pray to our Lord, for ourselves, for others, even for our enemies, knowing that our Lord hears us and answers us with the wisdom that comes from above. We build beautiful buildings, and we find new cures for our diseases, and we work for peace, and we cook great food, and we be good teachers. And in all of this, we proclaim the greatness of God who made man so wonderfully in his image. In all of this active involvement in this dying world, the gospel is being proclaimed to all nations. Listen again to our epistle reading from the Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen.